Please open to the book of Romans, chapter 13. I'm not going to brag on my infirmities. I take all my time. But I got them. Aches and pains and pills and needles and fun stuff. I want to speak on the Christian's attire. Now, I don't mean those four rubber things on your car. Because the child of God is admonished to consciously and consistently and conscientiously to put on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That does not mean you gotta get yourself saved. I was reminded, I went to a church camp, 65. The fellow got up the first night. He's like, "How many of you were smart enough to get saved? Raise your hand." I didn't know any better. I raised my hand. I thought that's how it worked. But if you are a child of God, I hope you never become complacent. And I bumped into some people say, "You know, Jesus did it all, so that means I don't have a thing to do. I'm not saved by my works." Absolutely not. They love to quote Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. "For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." See, no works, no works involved. Not to get you saved. Not to keep you saved, but because you are saved. Because the very next verse says, the Lord had designed us to do a work. So please do not mistake what I have to say as, "Well, the preacher said, if I can put on Christ, I guess I'll make it." No, this is for the child of God. The last verse of Romans 13. Paul says in his 14th verse, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." Might ask the question, how are you dressed? Now, I've traveled a bit in this country. I was born in Oakland, California, and I've spent time in quite a few states. I've seen both coasts. And I've spent, well, more than half my preaching life in Arkansas. If you told me when I was a little kid, you're going to spend at least half your life in Arkansas, I'd say, "You mean where they have the Beverly Hillbillies?" Because that's all I knew about Arkansas. I rarely even left California. Until I got up there a couple of years under my belt. But coming over here, we stopped Wednesday at the home of Pat and Diane Horner. And Thursday morning, Sister Horner showed us some of the beautiful cloth, the silks and other things that the ladies would wear. And they call it a sari. I didn't see a very many saris after we left that place. But yesterday, Brother Joe took us to a marketplace, and I saw a lot of cowboy boots. And I saw a lot of other things to put on. But you know what I did? I didn't see any mucklucks for sale. Well, you don't know what a muckluck is? Anybody here know? Kyle, you know what a muckluck is, don't you? Muckluck, muckluck. Jose, I have the Jose Ortega. What's it look like? The lady who is in upstate New York. Did you wear mukluks? No? Mukluks are worn by the folk they call Inuit today. These called the Eskimo up in the far north. Those are they're basically woolly mittens that they wear. Didn't see any of those for sale. Now, when we talk about the Christian's attire, people say, well, I'm a Christian, I do wear this. I'm a Christian, I don't wear that. And people like to talk about the do's and the don'ts. Well, that's what I want to talk about, but not in the exterior. We already looked at 2 Corinthians 4 this morning, how that it's the external that is temporary. It's here today and perhaps gone tomorrow. But the invisible, the internal, is the eternal. I want to talk about that a bit. The scriptures emphasize the spiritual dimension. If you go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. You know what's most important for the ladies to wear? But which becometh women professing godliness with good works. That's the calling card. And if you go over to 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter echoes this. We're reminded, because sometimes people have outfits to show off. They have jewelry and adornments, goodies to wear. I thought I'd be the only person here with suspenders, but my fellow preacher, they were going to keep them in suspense today, right, brother? Okay. 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's look again what it says. And I'm not picking on the ladies, but Scriptures do say this. 1 Peter 3, verses 3 through 5. Speaking about these ladies, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, of wearing of gold, of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible. You can lose earrings. My wife loves to go to a certain store, and she says, I'm going to buy some earrings. And I say, but you, I know, but I lost one of them. Don't lose both of them. Loses one. And me, I said, well, I just wear one of each and see if anybody notices. You wouldn't notice. No, but maybe somebody would. You find out who's paying attention that way. But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, just like we read it in Paul. Must be the same author behind Paul and Peter, eh? Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Ooh, that's not politically correct. Well, God said it.
Amen.
That settles it.
Come on. Amen.
All right. Now, let's go back to this 13th of Romans, because that is the crescendo of what Paul's been saying here concerning the external versus the internal. This is serious business. Verses 11 through 14. And that knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, today is the day of salvation. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. You don't want that stuff. Get rid of that stuff. Pull it off. And let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and ending, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You know, it seems like a lot of people want warm fuzzies, calm, safe studies in the scripture. They talk about really meaningful things like how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. Or the real kicker, did Adam have a belly button? And some people get pretty upset about it. We had a professor at the college where I was teaching, in the Bible department. He boasted. He had a Bible. He had Greek, he had Hebrew, he had Latin, but he had a whole Bible translated into Klingon. What a waste. Klingon? But Paul talked about enduring hardness. The Christian life is that of a soldier. I appreciate that comparison, that when we think about the ship of Christianity, it isn't a cruise ship. It is a battleship. So when we talk about the Christian's attire, what are you going to put on? What are you going to wear? What's going to be on display? And what are you going to disdain? You're not going to have it at all. Well, let's talk about the positive first. That putting on, if you will. Go to Ephesians chapter 4 with me, please. Because the scriptures speak about the new man. It's not just something in the mind. It's not just something that we theoretically have as a potential. But it is a reality. It is something that we can and ought to embrace. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verses 23 and 24. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We're talking about the character of Christ. Right after Ephesians comes Philippians and then Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Now we're going to be looking at these passages when we do the flip side as well. So if you have a couple of thumbs, you might want to put them there. Colossians 3, verses 10 through 14. It talks about what we have experienced and what we are to consciously do. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor circumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. When you think about what the Lord has forgiven you for, how could you hold a grudge against somebody else? I was a chaplain for a year in the Department of Corrections there in Arkansas. And I had an inmate came to me and said, I got a grudge against this guy. And he left his socks out and made this guy look bad because he was the porter. He was supposed to keep the barracks clean. And so-and-so over here, but he dared leave his socks out. He knew I'd get in trouble for that. I just can't forgive him. And he wants to come over here to the chapel. He wants to sing in the choir. He wants to act like he's a goody-goody and a real Christian, but he left his socks out. And he knew it'd get me in trouble. I said, well, brother, can you forgive him? I don't think so. What did you do against the Lord? Nothing but, well, wait a minute. He got to thinking, I caught a charge. I'm serving 10 to 12 years here in the prison. I guess I don't exactly have a really clean slate. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. I've been cussed and discussed by people, and they'll go off about this, that, and the other. And once in a while, my wife will say, what are you going to do about that? You know, everybody has a bad day once in a while. I mean, people can forgive me, and they do forgive me, and I'm grateful for that. Because we have something much more important to deal with. Let's go again to Ephesians, this time to chapter 6. Because it is a serious matter to live the Christian life. It is a serious matter to fight the good fight of faith. And that's why Paul doesn't say, why don't you just casually think about focusing on this? No, he says, put on, in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. You don't take on armor if you go play Tiddlywinks. What was that game that somebody got us to play with the Yahtzee? I'd never heard of Yahtzee. Does y'all play Yahtzee? You don't need gloves for Yahtzee. You don't need a helmet for Yahtzee. You do this, write this down, and there you go. But we're talking about something that's serious. We're talking about playing for keeps, if you will. Put on the whole armor of God. Who are you going to fight? The devil, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rules of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so in a little bit we'll be looking at the rest of this, but I would remind you he's going to talk about what we are to be conscious to put on. Now, Marcia and I work for a fellow. He says, you know, every morning I get up and after my prayer, I put on the helmet of salvation. And I have the shield of faith and the belt of truth. And he said, I just go through all the physical motions. Makes it real for me. Well, I don't have to do that, but I do know there needs to be a conscious awareness of the great need. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says to beware the wiles of the devil. He says we're not to be ignorant of his devices. And it isn't a casual dress now, is it? He continues here, and that's why we stay open to read from 13. Wherefore, for that reason, take unto you the whole armor of God. You don't go out there unprepared. Always have what you need. That ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Don't forget this, take the helmet of salvation. You know what the helmet does? Protect your head. Salvation, your head is together. Think on these things. Your brain, your head is for a lot more than being a hat rack. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. There's no casual dress for the serious Christian. And the importance of identifying with Christ comes out loud and clear. Now, I mentioned I went to Rhode Island. I took my oath to go to Navy school. Sacramento, California, in June, I believe it was, 1981. My orders were to report in Newport, Rhode Island, the day after Thanksgiving, so months and miles later. Well, my cousin, who has since retired from the Navy, he'd already put in 15, 16 years at that time. And I said, hey, Ron, we're both in the Navy now. And he looked at me and said, no, you're not. Sure I am. I took the oath. I was pretty proud of myself. I was in the Navy. And he said, you put on the uniform yet? Well, no. You're not really in the Navy. You know what? He's right. You got to put on the uniform. You know, if I knew if there was a uniform to put on as a Christian, I suppose I'd do that. Well, just back up to the book of Galatians, chapter 3. If you're serious as a child of God, Jesus means the world to me and I want to do what he wants me to do. I want to be an obedient. I want to identify with him. And so I get a bumper sticker. Or I wear some jewelry or a flashing tie with John 3:16 on it or something like that. That'll make me a Christian. Everybody will know. Somebody need to tell Paul if that's the case. Because when he wrote to the churches in Galatia, look at chapter 3, verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. This automatically happens when you're born again. It is a conscious thing. It is an alignment. And I'm afraid in some places, some people, they're afraid to be baptized. Now, some people will tell you, well, you're not really a Christian until you're baptized. And what they mean is you're not even born again until that time. That's what seals the deal. On the other hand, there are people that they don't even want to baptize because they're afraid that might alienate some people. So you get people all over the spectrum. But baptism, that's how we make our identification. So to put on Christ, to be on display, to let the world know. You see, we have ordinances in the church. And the ordinances portray the gospel. We talk about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. The death is pictured by the table of the Lord. When we take that, we do show forth the Lord's death till he come. But he didn't just die. He was buried and he was raised. Romans and Colossians both refer to the fact that when we are baptized, we are buried with him in baptism and then raised in newness of life. If you're a child of God, but you try to keep it a secret, there's a passage in the Psalms, it says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Well, I'll tell people. I'll get a bumper sticker. I'll do this. I'll do that. Why don't you do what the Bible says? Be baptized, however you want to say that. Now, there's a putting on, as we said. That's when we appropriate Christ. We let it, the world see. Let it be known that we are Christian. Well, I told you we were going to go to Ephesians again, so you'll turn back there to chapter 4. This putting on is true, but there's also a putting off. Sometimes it's called a putting away. This means we're discarding something. We're paring down. We're purging. I'm a Christian. I do want this. I'm a Christian. I do want to be there. I'm a Christian. I do want to be with these people. The other side is, I'm a Christian. I don't want to wear this. I don't want to talk this way. I don't want to think this way. I don't want to be in the crowd that. Of all the Psalms, the first one talks about the righteous versus the wicked. And the righteous one is blessed because he walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. He doesn't stand with the wicked. He makes a conscious, continuous, conscientious decision to align himself with Christ. In the book of Genesis, we have Uncle Abraham and nephew Lot. Both were righteous on the inside, but only one acted like it on the outside. How do you know Lot was righteous? Because God tells me in the New Testament. He was righteous, and his soul was vexed, just not enough to get out till couple of angels had to come and drag him out. He got out and look at his life. Saved as by fire. I think there's a connection there too. Let's talk a little bit about this putting off, this putting away. So we go back, as I said, to Ephesians chapter 4. We looked already at verses 23 and 24, but let's read the verse before that and then a few after. Verse 22. Here you are, Paul says to these at Ephesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation. And the word conversation does not mean the way you talk. It means the way you walk, the way you live your life. It's your conduct. Put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And we already read 23, 24. So drop down to 25. So we talk about a putting off in 22. And in 25 and following, a putting away. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. You might say, I used to be a bad, bad liar. What stopped you? The Lord saved me. And I do my best. Pray the Lord help me. I am directed by the scripture not to talk that way. For we are neighbors one of another. Be angry and sin not. You can be angry, but you better not stay angry. As one man said, forgiveness by sundown. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. I think that's why he said it. Neither give place to the devil. Because when you hold a grudge, when you get ugly, when you're unforgiving, you don't glorify the Lord. You build on the inside. And you give yourself an ulcer. Now, if you happen to work for the people in Tums and Rolaids, you want people to have grudges. And you want people to hold a grudge. Because that means money in their pocket. But it's laid out here, isn't it? Let's keep reading. Let him that stole steal no more. But rather let him labor. You used to be part of the problem. Now be part of the solution. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, said, new plan. If you don't work, you don't eat. That gets people's attention. Rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. God blesses you so that you can pass it on, so that you can bless others. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Don't talk trash. Using the wrong kind of language, the wrong tone. Be careful what you say and how you say it. But that which is good to the use of edifying. I want to build you up, should be the cry of the heart of every Christian to another. I want to tear you down. I preached on provocation, and it talks about provocation in a negative way. We should not be provoking people in a negative way. But Hebrews 10 says, we're to provoke one another to love and good works. Set the right example.
Right.
A lot of times my teachers would tell me, you want to live the sort of life, you want to be the sort of example that if others follow, you'd have a better group, you have a better class, better neighborhood, better church. So members in the church should ask themselves, would we have a better church if more people were like me or Marilyn? So the good example is held up there. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. It's not, ha, 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 I know this and you don't, and I'm smart, you're dumb. I mean that in the best way. I'm saying it lovingly. Yeah, I can just feel the love right there. Okay.
Bless your heart.
Yeah. Bless your heart, your ignoramus. That's what they're saying. That's what they're saying. You know, sometimes somebody says, that was really something. And then you wait for the other shoe to drop. But how about just leave it out? People want to sound like Lou Costello. Some of you people haven't Costello word. There was the straight man was Abbott, and then Lou Costello. And Costello said, yeah, but. But a lot of people talk that way anyway. They have never heard of Abbott Costello, but they want to yab at this and yab at that. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, it's pretty inclusive here. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That's not a sister of a girl named Alice. That's bad stuff. Mal means, that's Spanish for bad, isn't it? Mal?
Si.
Si. Okay, so you don't want to be mal, you want to be bueno, right? Okay. Bueno, bueno. All right, I don't speak much Spanish. I got myself in trouble when I go past that. But let's go to Colossians chapter 3 once more.
Amen.
Colossians chapter 3.
He says something. We'll read verses 5 through 9. But the first word is mortify. Somebody says, I am mortified about this. Well, that's not really the right use of the word. If you were mortified, you wouldn't be saying, you wouldn't be doing much of anything. And that's why they call that place a mortuary. If by any stretch of the imagination you were alive when they bring your body to the mortuary, by the time the mortician finishes with you, you ain't alive. Because they take all the, you know, the life of the flesh is in the blood. They take all the blood out and they put some fancy juice in you that keeps you. In fact, you might even say they pickle you. Did any of you ever know David Phelps? He was a preacher in Mississippi. And he and Jack Duplishin, and I know a lot of you do, Brother Jack. Brother Jack, yes. Brother Jack preached Brother David's funeral. Now, he pastored a little church in Wren, Mississippi. That's Wren like the bird. And it was so small, they didn't have a mortuary, so they had to come up to Avery. So our daughter Mary and I went over for the funeral for Brother David Phelps. And his services were going to be conducted at the facilities of the E.E. Pickle Funeral Home. I kid you not. And I said, E.E. Pickle Funeral Home. That's just too easy. And there's a big old guy. And are you E.E. Pickle? Absolutely. I hear that people in that neighborhood, they say, did you hear about old Joe? He passed, a different Joe than we have here. But old Joe passed, and well, he's been pickled. Well, that's what happens. You're mortified. Okay? Once you take a cucumber and you soak it in that brine, it done been pickled and it ain't getting unpickled. Okay? So what are we supposed to mortify? As children of God, we should be consciously aware that we have a need. We need to be cleaned up. And as while it is true that the Lord works in us, we are to appreciate our great need. And so he writes to the church there at Colossae, mortify therefore your members. That's not talking to a preacher about getting after your people. I knew a guy, he spelled pastor with two E's, if you know what I mean. If they were still alive, he would pester them. He would mortify them. But this is what we're talking about. What should we put to the death? What should we put off? What should we put away? Fornication. Uncleanness. I don't mean, oh, I need to go get some dirt off my hands. No, we're talking about moral uncleanness. Inordinate affection. There are some, quote, desires that people say, well, God made me that way, and that's not what the word says. But God calls that abomination. And some of us might go to jail someday for actually saying that. But it's true. It's never been popular with the world to take the side of the Lord. Evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. Did you know that covetousness is idolatry?
No.
Did you really know that?
Yeah.
Paul says it in another place as well. It's idolatrous. He gave 10 commandments through Moses, written with the finger of God, carved in stone. The young man came to Jesus and he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, you know, what say the command? Oh, I got the commandments down. I don't kill. I don't steal. I don't commit adultery. He didn't get all the way down to the last one. Probably because if he thought about it, he realized, well, I have coveted. So the Lord says, take what you got, sell it, give the money to the poor, and you follow me. The young man went away, for he had many riches. You might say the riches had him. Huh? So idolatry is seen. It is demonstrated when we covet. When you want something so bad. Now, I wouldn't think about stealing it. I wouldn't think about lying to get it. I wouldn't think about doing anything else. I wouldn't kill the guy to get it. But you're thinking about it to the point that you want that. Want it so bad I can taste that. That's covetousness. And you know why it's idolatry? Because you're not saying that the God of heaven who gave that to that person did the right thing. You say, God made a mistake. I ought to have that. And so you go with what you want. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. You know, we used to. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he says, these are the kind of people that don't make it. And then he says, such were some of you. But you're washed, you're cleansed. But now ye also put off all these. And again, anger. I got a bad temper. Well, what are you doing about that? Well, God knows, and God also put this in the book. Put off anger, wrath, malice. There she is again. Blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Yes, there's a putting on. Yes, there's a putting off, a discarding, if you will. It's an active, an ongoing resistance to Satan and the world. For example, Paul writes to Timothy in the first epistle, first inspired epistle, I should say. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. He's talking about a pastor. What sort of man are we looking for? Not a novice. When I was in high school, I had a buddy. This is a Christian school, and I had a, he would probably call himself a charismatic today, if he's still running that way. But he said he was on LSD in February, but he was saved in March, and started preaching in April, and wanted to be ordained in May, and Paul said, not a novice. Why not? Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. If you ever want the answer to any deep theological issue, don't ask these old fellows that have been studying the scripture. You find the newly minted minister. Like Wayne Camp says, a young preacher is like a fresh hatched wasp. He's bigger than he'll ever be. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall in the condemnation of the devil. Devil's going to have a field day with a guy like that. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. If a man offers himself, wants to tender his application to serve as your pastor, and he has the reputation of being a crook, a no good Nick, and people spit when they say his name, not the guy you want. Lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And so it's laid out pretty clear there. Go also to chapter 5, if you would. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 14, 15. I will therefore that the younger women...
That the younger women
ought to marry, to bear witness, children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Gentlemen and ladies, no matter your
age, the devil
is watching.
And he wants to get an occasion, for some are already turned aside after Satan.
It comes out again and again. This, we have to be on our guard. We are to be the best declarations. We are to be the living epistle. Known and read of all men. People read you. People read me. If I say one thing and do another, what are they going to believe? They're going to believe what we do. Paul talks about fighting the good fight. He talks about how important it is. In fact, the 11th, 12th, 13th, and 14th chapters mainly talk about the spiritually deadly concerns that are out there. And we talked in Ephesians chapter 6. Now, I've just hit on some highlights of this teaching, but it's a lifetime occupation. We are to be constantly occupied in this way. I'm going to close with Colossians chapter 3, the first four verses. Do y'all sing this? Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Does this look, Mr. Tune Master? You've never heard this sung? To any tune? Because y'all know a lot of scripture that we know, but you have tune A and we have tune B. And so I have to watch the song master's mouth and kind of go along with him. So like dubbing in a foreign movie, you know, trying to make the words match. If ye then be risen with Christ. Well, that's me. I'm a Christian. Okay, got something to say. Seek those things which are above. When I talk about looking at Mount Olympus, or Pike's Peak, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, the things you love. When we moved to Mena, I had the sad discovery to find Mena doesn't have a Burger King. I looked at Marcia, she looked at me, and she said, you really think God's calling us here? Because to me, I mean, that's where you want to get a burger. So every time we're in a town that has a Burger King, we pass by the Golden Arches, if you know what I mean. But that ought not to be the main thing. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. You know why? For you're dead. Dead to these things. Think in that way. Reckon it that way. And your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And as the fellow in Shreveport used to say all the time after he reads scripture, glory. Can you say glory?
Glory.
I knew you could. God bless you. Thank you very much.